Reading this morning from the book of Genesis, if you'd like to turn there to Genesis chapter 37. Brother Graber called me, and immediately before I even got off the phone, when he said that we were going to be preaching, the topic would be, may we see Jesus again in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament prophecy, in the Old Testament, when I think of Jesus, the easiest example for me to preach from, and the Lord gave me liberty immediately to just preach to you about Joseph. And Joseph stands out to me as a wonderful picture of Christ. Mm-hmm. But more importantly, in the life of Joseph, we see the mercy and the grace of Christ. And hopefully today that you can see that. My pastor years ago, I remember Don Titus pointing out some of the things in the life of Joseph to me. One of the things that we know, first of all, we know that Joseph was like us. He was a sinner. So in that, he's not a picture of Christ in that. But the one thing that the Scriptures never points out one of his failures. You know, you can look at men of the Bible, and you look at people like David, and you look at Abraham even, and Abraham lied about his wife, that she was his sister, and you see faults in these men. But you don't find that in Joseph. Although we know he was a sinner, but the Bible doesn't point out a fault in his life. But for me, I love the story of Joseph and that with his brothers, because it points to my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I hope that today we'll see Christ in the life of Joseph. But here in chapter 37, we start learning about Joseph. We know that Joseph, his father was Jacob. We know who Jacob was. We know that Jacob, he and his brother were the twins, Jacob and Esau. And we know that Jacob, we know the story of Jacob, how he fled and he ended up with Laban, his uncle, and he fell in love with Rachel. And we know that he worked there for Laban for 7 years for Rachel, and then Laban deceived him, and he ended up marrying Leah. And so his first wife was Leah, and he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And we know that story. But it brings us to the point of they had children. And of course, Rachel didn't have any children right off. And the Leah did. And Leah began to have children. And then she had children also by her handmaid. And years later, finally, Rachel did have a son, Joseph. And so we pick up this story here that Joseph was very special and beloved to Jacob, because it was the son of the wife that he truly loved. That he truly loved, Rachel. And it says in verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha. Those are the handmaids of his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And we'll stop there for a moment, and just, I'm not going to take time to try and read all this, because I want to get to the end of the story, so to speak, of Joseph's life and what happened with him. But we know that we just read of how he was loved by his father, but yet he was hated by his brethren. And maybe some of that was jealousy. I don't know what it was. You know, these were his half-brothers. And Brother Channels read to you about how Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. Well, that certainly fits here, because his brothers hated him and they despised him. And we know that Joseph, in this same chapter here, had a dream. And he dreamed, and he went and told his brothers about the dream, how his sheaves out in the field, my sheaves stood straight up, and then he said, then all your sheaves bowed towards mine. And he told them that. And that made them even angrier. They said, you mean that one day we're going to bow down to you? And they just said, no, you're the younger, you're the, you know, if anybody's going to be bowed down to in their mind, they probably said, that'll be Reuben, the firstborn. You know, it wouldn't be you. We're not going to bow down to you. And then he had the other dream about the stars, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and how they made obeisance to him. And he told that to his father. And his father had said, you know, Jacob was taken back by it. But he says he respected the dream and certainly didn't understand it because there were not yet even 11 sons or 12 sons yet. So to bow down, or the other one hadn't been born yet. But we see that he was loved by his father and yet despised so much by his brothers that one day his father sent him out into the field. And in chapter 37 there it says, and they saw him coming. In verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to slay him. I just can't imagine. I mean, they're flesh and blood, but they're seeing him. He's 17 years old and he's coming to check on him. And they see him coming and they begin to think, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Let's do him in. Well, that's very, you know, that is truly a picture of Christ there, isn't it? The Jews. And let's slay him. Let's do something. But they conspired how against him, how they might slay him. And they said, well, behold, the dreamer cometh. You know, come therefore and let us slay him. And, you know, Reuben stepped in, the owner, he stepped in and he said, this is not going to happen. You're not going to kill him. And so Reuben says, there's a pit over here. Let's just put him in this pit. So Reuben kind of, he kept his other brothers from killing him. And they put him in a pit. And so somewhere Reuben must have left and left those other scoundrels in charge somewhat. And so they're beginning to think, and one of them comes up with a brainy idea that says, you know, it's no profit if we just kill him. Let's sell him. You know, and so the Ishmaelites come along, and so they make a deal, and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. You know, in other words, he was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver by his own brothers. And the Ishmaelites took him, and they took him down into Egypt. He's 17 years old. He's been taken out of this pit, and his brothers, in the front of his brothers, they're like, yeah, just take him. Get rid of him. We want him out of our sight. We can't stand him. We're tired of his dreams. We're tired of the fact that Dad loves him so much. And just get him out of here. So they took his coat off him and they sent him away. They sent him away with the Ishmaelites. Now Reuben comes back, looks in the pit and goes, oh no, they've done something with him. And Reuben comes over, you know, and finds out, what have you done? What have you done? How am I going to go back to Dad? Where is he? You know Dad loves him. Where is he? And they say, well, we sold him. And so they come up with an idea. They take the coat of many colors and they take that and they tear it up a little bit and rend it a little bit and put some blood of a goat on it. And they kind of just, you know, like take it to Dad, like, we don't know really what happened to him. We found this. Well, what's the father to think? Well, an animal has tore him up. An animal has killed him. And you know, he weeps and they watch him grieve for days. And he just basically said he'd never get over that grief. But that's what they did. And we know that what happened to him is the Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt and he ended up in the house of Potiphar. 17 years old, maybe 18 years old, not quite certain, you know, but we know he was 17 in the beginning of the story. And as time was, he ends up in the house of Potiphar, a soldier basically for Pharaoh in Egypt. He ends up, you know, he buys him. He's a slave. He's 17 years old, 18 years old, and he's in Potiphar's house, you know, and what Potiphar noticed about him? He wasn't down in the dumps. It'd be very easy with this kind of already to just say, man, my family hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm all alone and God has just left me and now I'm a slave and I'm in the hand of heathens and people who don't even believe in God and I'm down here in this place. But you know what? He became a model slave. He took upon with the situation that God had put him in, and he did it so well that Potiphar took notice and said, you know what, anything that young man does just turns to gold. It just prospers. So much so that Potiphar just one day just said, you know what, I'm putting you in charge of everything. And then it says that Potiphar really didn't know anything other than the food that he ate. He just sat down every day and he just ate, and Joseph was like running his household, running all his affairs, taking care of all the other servants and taking care of all of his business, and God blessed him and blessed Potiphar for it too. So the lesson in that real quick is that, you know, the lost world out there hires Christian people, they're going to be better off for it. Potiphar was better off for having Joseph in his life. Better off for letting Joseph do the things that he wanted to do as far as serving his Lord. But Joseph there was in his home, and we know that's what happened in the story of how Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. She took a liking to him. And she began to say, you know, I want you to come into me. I want you to come in and lie with me. And you know, and he kept pushing it off and getting away from her and doing whatever he could. And he just made a simple mistake about being alone. Being alone, and that's something that, you know, a lot of young people need to understand. Sometimes you better not be alone in some places.
Amen.
You don't be in the wrong place, the wrong time. And that's where Joseph was. He went in the house to do his business. He didn't just pay attention that, you know, nobody else was in there. There were no other men in there, no other servants in there. He went in there and she got a hold of him. And he ran. He ran out, but she kept his coat. She kept his coat, and then she began to scream and said, "Look, this heathen's come in unto me." And you know, she made up a lie. You know, and isn't that like what they did with Christ? They made up lies. They brought in people to testify against him and say false things. But they brought in these, you know, and then Potiphar comes home and she tells him the same thing. Look. She was angry. You know, he had turned her wishes away so many times, and she's going to get retaliation. She got it. Potiphar, you know, as much as he liked him, much as he appreciated everything Joseph done, he just said, "You're getting thrown in the dungeon, in the king's dungeon." And that's where he was at. Well, it would be very easy at this point in your life to just say, Wow. My family's hated me. My brother's off. You know, they wanted to kill me. Sold me as a slave. I went into Potiphar's house and I still did everything I was supposed to do. Turned and ran away from every temptation I could, and I served the Lord and I served my master and I did everything I could, and look where it's gotten me. I'm in this dungeon. But you know, if you read and you look at the story and you find out that in that dungeon he became what? A model prisoner. He became such a model prisoner in that situation that the prison keeper looked at him and just said, "I'm just going to turn the prison over to him." He turns the prison over to him. You know, he's in charge of everything in the prison. And the prison keeper, he's just kind of like, you know, "I'm letting Joseph run things in here because everything he does, I mean, he's just trustworthy, he's honest, he's just, you know, I can believe everything he says." And so while he's there, the providence of God brings in some prison mates. You know, old Pharaoh got upset at the butler and the baker. Got mad about something, and you know, he made Pharaoh mad, you know, bad place to be. Threw him into prison. And we know what happened while they were in there. They each had a dream. Each had a dream, and the chief butler had a dream, and the baker had a dream, and they didn't know what it meant, and it bothered them, and it concerned them, and it scared them, and they didn't know. And so Joseph finally says, "Well, tell me what your dream was." And the butler tells his dream about what he had, you know, and Joseph, after he gives him the interpretation of the dream, and he says, "You know, in 3 days, you're going to be handing Pharaoh a drink back in his hand." And the baker's like, "Oh, tell me mine, you know." And so he says, listen to him, and he tells him, he says, "Oh, the bird's picking that dough out of that. In 3 days, the birds are going to be picking your flesh. You're going to be hung." And exactly that happened. But, you know, Joseph's there and he says, you know, he tells the chief butler, he says, "Now wait, you know, when you go back to Pharaoh, you're going back there in 3 days. Don't forget about me. You know, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me, you know, down here in this dungeon." The chief baker got back and he just forgot. Things were going good, man. I'm back in the Pharaoh's house. I'm giving him his cup and I'm the chief butler again, and I'm taking care of, I'm the head servant, you know, And then one day, God had Pharaoh have a dream. You know, I remember hearing about this dream, and I thought, this is kind of a weird dream, you know. Pharaoh had the dream about the seven fat cows coming out of the river. The seven fat cows come out of the river, and then the seven skinny cows come out of the river, and they eat the seven fat cows, you know. Like, okay. And then he says, and then he saw 7 ears of corn on this stalk of corn. 7 ears of just beautiful, beautiful ears of corn. And then they were sprung up in the heat of the wind. They sprung up 7 more lean, crummy little ears of corn. And those 7 little crummy ears of corn devoured the other ears of corn. And who would know what that meant? No one could interpret it. And, you know, Pharaoh was upset, not knowing how he was going to, what this meant. And then one day the baker went, oh. I forgot about that man in prison that told me about my dream. And he began to repent to Pharaoh and say, "Look, there's a man in prison down there that you know, that's of the Jews, that he can tell you if you just bring him out, he can tell you." And so Pharaoh said, bring him, get him up here. And so Joseph gets all cleaned up, you know, shaves, gets all cleaned up, and he goes before Pharaoh. And you know how old Joseph is now? 30.
Amen.
Well, that was a rough 12, 13 years. That was a rough 12, 13 years of life. 30 years old. He's 30 years old and he's standing before Pharaoh. And he begins to tell Pharaoh what that dream meant. That, you know, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of just plenty in Egypt. And then after that, there's going to be 7 years of just horrible famine. Horrible, horrible time with no food. And he says, you know, you'd do well if you would put someone in charge of those 7 years that would just be, you know, putting up and laying up and storing up and preparing for the next 7 years. And so Pharaoh listens to it. He believes the interpretation. And he looks and says, who better than you? Who better than you? You see the hand of God in that, taking him to this place from being in prison and in a dungeon with those who were on death row and those who were being killed. And now he's taken out. And he goes from that place to basically second to Pharaoh. Over everything. Pharaoh just basically did like Potiphar. I'm just going to turn everything over to him. Turned everything over to Joseph and said, anybody wants anything, they got to come to you. They got to come to you. Now brings me to the point. And I got to get where I'm at here in my notes. It brings me to the point to where chapter 42. There'd been a couple years of famine. So in chapter 41 there in verse 55 it says, and all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. 7 years. They had this wonderful heart, you know, and then there was a year or two there of famine. So now we got Joseph he's 39 years old. He's 39 years old and he's been running things for basically 7 years. So he's got well experienced, you know, in the ways of Egypt and he's not a young 17 year old anymore. He's a man. He's 39 years old and he's in charge of things that are beyond our imagination of control, and God has blessed him and blessed Egypt at the hands of him. And then it tells us that, you know, back in Israel there, and when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt in chapter 42, Jacob said unto his sons, why do we look upon one another? They're looking at each other like, we got no food. What are we going to do? We're starving. And I find that this is always interesting that, you know, I look at this as like salvation. Because God will bring you to a point sometimes where you begin to starve. Where you are just famished. Nothing will satisfy you. Nothing in this life will satisfy you. You'll be spiritually famished. You'll have nothing. You'll be sitting around wondering what you're going to do. And God brought these men, His brothers, to this point that they were starving. They didn't have anything. And Jacob says, you need to go down there to Egypt and buy corn that we may live and not die. So he sends his 10 sons. He doesn't send Benjamin. You know, Benjamin's been born now. A lot of years have passed. You know, what is that? 17, 20, 21, 22 years since Joseph was taken and sold. And Benjamin's born, and so the 10 go down, but Benjamin doesn't go with him. Jacob's not letting him out of his sight. Because I already lost one of Rachel's children. I'm not losing this one. You tend to go. And they went down and now they go, and in this chapter it says in verse 6, and Joseph was governor over the land. And it was that sold to all the people in the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. I mean, he said, you're going to make obeisance to me. 17 years old, he said, your sheep is going to bow. And you know what the Bible tells us, that one day every knee is going to bow.
Amen.
To Jesus. And then Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. Whence come ye? You know, he accused them of being spies. You know, and he spoke in their language. Now, he spoke in a different language. He spoke in the Egyptian language, and his brothers didn't, you know, they didn't know who he was. Last time they saw him, he was a skinny little 17-year-old kid. They didn't have it. They figured he was gone. They figured he was probably dead. They didn't know where they weren't looking for him. They didn't even think in their minds, didn't even cross their minds that could be their brother. Didn't know. In verse 23, it says, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." I mean, he could have spoke right to them in their language, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. I find that very interesting too. You just keep that thought in your mind. That he spoke to them, but he spoke through someone else. Spoke through someone else. Many times, you know what the Lord uses now to speak to you people? By the foolishness of preaching. Spoke to them by an interpreter. Someone who reads the Word of God to you. I mean, we read the heard this morning about Moses and face to face, you know. That's a wonderful thing that God spoke directly to him. God doesn't do that. Too many people can say, God spoke to me. He speaks to our heart, but not in the same way that He spoke to Moses. But, you know, it tells us there, He began to accuse them and said, "I think you're spies." You know, He knew who they were. But I want you to see something. Just as I believe Joseph was tender towards them. And that amazes me. Because if it had been my flesh, you know, when someone does me wrong, I battle with that. I'll be honest with you. Someone crosses you, can you just immediately forgive them? You know? I was sitting there thinking about this message on the front pew this morning, and I thought, Bill Lindsay beat me up in kindergarten, and I still hold that against him. You know? I do. I mean, I know where he's at. I drive by his place, you know, and we kind of made amends, you know. I mean, after kindergarten, you know, we graduated together, went to high school, went to school together our whole lives, you know. The only thing I could say about it was good is that one day my car beat him in a race. But I wasn't even in my car, so it was kind of bad. I wish that I would have been in my car when it beat his car. But I loaned my car to a friend, and he drag raced him and beat him with my car. But anyway, that was kind of, you know, at least my car beat him up. But I didn't. But I'm still there. I mean, it's 5 years old. And it's still in my mind. I still harbor a little bit. But I'll tell you what, if my brothers had threatened and conspired how to kill me, and if they had sold me into slavery, and I had been a slave and in prison because of what they did to me, and I finally got to the place where I'm sitting on the throne, and they come up and they're there on their knees in front of me, I'd say, "Oh man, let me tell you who I am. I'm your brother, and this is the judgment day. You guys are spending time in prison, and you're going to find out what it's like to be in that dungeon that I was in for 10 years or whatever he was in there for." That would be me! But Joseph was completely different. He was so much like our Savior. We look at this, 21 here, verse 21 of chapter 41. And they're standing in front of him, and he's accused them of being spies. He's bringing them to a point of repentance. Just the way that God works in our hearts and brings us to this place. He's there and he's talking to them. He's accusing them of being spies, and he's saying, "You know what?" He says, I'm gonna keep one of you," is what he tells them, and he ends up keeping Simeon and sends the rest of them back home. But they're standing there talking in front of him in verse 21 of chapter 41, and he says, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us.' And Reuben answered and said unto them, 'Spake I not against you, saying, Do not sin against the child?' And he would not hear. Therefore, behold, also this his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph, they were there, and they were, you know what? This is, you know what this is here? This is worldly sorrow. It hadn't got to godly sorrow yet. They were sorry they got caught. They were sorry that, you know, they were sorry about what they did, and that was bothering them. That bothered them, and it really bothered Reuben. And they're standing there now, and they're thinking, you know, this evil has become, this is, we're starving, and we're here in this country, and this man is, now he's going to keep one of us, and we've got to go home, and we've got to tell him all these things. And he's hearing this, and instead of sitting there just maybe grinning to himself, thinking, "Boy, I've really got my brothers on the..." Look at verse 24. Joseph turned himself from them and wept. He loved them. Oh, that compassion and that mercy. Joseph turned away. He didn't want him to see. He didn't want him to know who he was yet. He turned and he wept, just as we read about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. The love and compassion that our Lord and Savior has. And then he took Simeon there and says, and bound them before their eyes. He wanted them to know that this was real. This is going to happen. You're going back. I'm sending you back with some food. And he took Simeon and had him bound up right in front of him and took him away and said, he's staying until you come back with that other son that you said and proved to me that you're not lying. Because he wanted to see Benjamin. He wanted to find out. You know, he questioned him. How's your dad? You know, how's things at home? You know, tell me about your family. You know, I want to believe your story here. But he was really inquiring and he wanted to find out and found out he had a younger brother. He says, well, you're not coming back until you bring him with you. And so, he commenced command in verse 25, fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money into his sack and give him his provision for the way. So they didn't know. They're getting all this provision and he gives his servants and he says, when you get everything loaded, stick the money back in your sack. You know what I see in that? Now every time I read through the Old Testament and read things, I see the grace of God. Because you can't do anything for the Lord. You can't give Him anything. Everything's of Him. It's all of Him. It's all by grace. Salvation is all by grace. You're not going to pay or earn or work or keep or do or anything to earn your salvation. So they got all this and they get on their way and then they stop to feed their animals in verse 20 or 35 there. And it says, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Well, that made them feel real good. Now they felt like thieves. As though maybe it was an oversight, but then they thought, we'll never go back. How are we ever going to go back? We didn't pay for this stuff. So they went home and they began to rehearse and tell their father everything. They began to tell their father what happened. And of course, you know, their father was upset now that he's not only lost Joseph, but now Simeon's gone. Simeon's taken away from him. And in verse chapter 43, this famine was sore in the land. This is going to go on for 7 years. It's going to go on and on. And so they ran out of food. I mean, how much food can you take back for, you know, 10 families? Or more. Large families. Extended families. And the food ran out. And wine came to the point to where he said, Jacob sends them back and he says, take some of our gifts. Take them some gifts and go back. You've got to go back. And they began to say, we can't go back. If we show up without Benjamin, we'll never be back, Dad. We've got to take Benjamin if we go. That's the only way we can go. He said, take double your money. And he finally, and Jacob finally gave in and said, okay, take Benjamin, but you've got to keep him safe. You've got to. And Reuben promised, and Reuben made a promise. He says, if I don't bring him back, you take two of my sons and kill them. You know. Reuben says, I'll bring him back, Dad. I'll bring Benjamin back. And they went, and we find that they stand before him again. You know, and I think about this and how that Joseph worked to bring him back. Joseph made certain that they were going to return when they left. That's what he was doing. He was making certain that they would return. And the Bible talks about the effectual call. And Jesus didn't leave me alone. First time I went to church, I was angry. I mean, I left angry. I left and I told my testimony, but I stood up and my wife was just, we were just friends and she'd invited me to come and I stood up because Don Titus pointed the whole time. I was sitting kind of where Brother Channels is, and I mean, there wasn't anybody else there. It was just me, and he just kept preaching like this, you know, at me the whole time. And that's the way it seemed. And I didn't like it. And I left angry and I thought, I'm not going back. But the Holy Spirit, when He gets a hold of you, will bring you back. And I see this and that how the Lord worked to bring these men there. They were not there looking for Joseph. They didn't go down to Egypt and say, you know what, we've got to go down to Egypt and get some food. Let's keep our eye out for Joseph. Maybe we'll find him. No. I didn't go to church looking for Christ either.
Right.
I wasn't there trying to find... You know, I'll tell you why I was there. I was looking for a fire escape. I was looking for a way out of hell. That's really why I was there. Because, you know, she had told me that once saved, you're always saved. To me, that was a fire escape. I thought, whoa, that sounds great. That's what I want. I want a way that I'll never lose my salvation no matter what I do, and I will escape hell. That's what I was there for. I wanted to find out about anybody who could teach me and tell me that to where I could feel that I was going to heaven and I didn't have to worry. So I was looking for a fire escape. These men were not there looking for Joseph. They were looking for some food. They were looking for a way to sustain themselves. But Joseph made certain that they would return. I love these verses over in Philippians. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, Joseph began working in those, and his brothers, having compassion on them. He was making certain that they would be back for more food. And he made certain that when they came back, they would bring Benjamin. Talks about that which effectually worketh in you that believe. And I believe those things, that the Lord knows who his children are and he works in their lives. But we see that this love and compassion that he had, that we pointed out for his brethren. And that's so the second time they showed back up and they were there, and he brought Benjamin in. And we find that over in chapter 42 in verse 28. Now Benjamin's with them, and they show up and they come back and they're trying to make an explanation about the money in our sacks. And you know, they were explaining it in verse 22 and in verse 23. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. He says, I did that. I had your money put back in there. And he brought Simeon out. And then, of course, we know that he took them into his house and he made this meal for them that he planned. But in verse 28, it says, And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Again, his dream is coming true to what he said. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And it says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. Couldn't take it again. I mean, he wasn't angry again at his brothers. The love and the compassion, he had to get out of there. He just wanted to run out and hug his brother. He wanted to say, I'm your brother. He wanted to hold him, and he wanted to tell his brother. But he had to go and hide for a moment while he wept. And he entered into his chamber and wept there, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And then, of course, he brought this food out, had this big dinner, and gave Benjamin a whole bunch more than the rest of them. And they were all kind of puzzled, didn't understand why Benjamin was getting so much more. And then, of course, in chapter 44, they're heading back now. Everything is good. Everything is good. They've got Simeon. They're heading back with more food, going back home to dad. And, you know, and then Joseph says, you know what, when you load all their camels and you load all their animals down, you load everything down, he says, put every man's money back in their sack's mouth again. Put it back in there. And then he says, in my cup, my personal cup. My personal cup. Stick this in Benjamin's sack. Put that in there. And of course, they went on down the road, man. We're happy as can be. We're on our way. We're going home. Everything's going good. And then they start opening their sacks and they say, oh, the money's there again. And then they think, oh, well, you know, maybe he's just being nice again. But then they find Benjamin's got his cup. And they go, oh, no. They're like probably thinking, what did you do, Benjamin? What did you do? What have you done? And they're just thinking, oh, we're doomed. We're thieves. We've taken the man that's done so well for us and we've taken from it. And then, of course, Joseph sends out those men to go retrieve him, bring him back. And here's where I wanted to get to with this whole talking about all this. In chapter 44 and verse 12, he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and they rent their clothes and laden every man's his ass and they returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell down before him to the ground. Before, you know, when they were repenting of their in front of him, they were, I think it was more of just a worldly sorrow. They were sorry for what they'd done to their brethren. But I think it changes here. And you see, that's what has to happen when you're saved. It has to be a godly sorrow. It has to be a real repentance of sin. And here in 15 it says, "And Joseph said unto him, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" He says, "Don't you know who I am? What I can do?" You know, that's really the thing. People don't realize who Jesus is. They don't know what He's capable of, what He can do. One day He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't you know who He is? What He can divine? He said, "Don't you know what power I have?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" That's a real good question. How are you going to save yourself? How are you going to stand before God and clear yourselves of a life of sin? How are you going to clear yourselves? And then look at this next part of this verse. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." See, God knows. There's no hiding sin. They thought they hid it from Dad. They'd hid it, you know, for all these years, for 20, 30 years or whatever it's been, you know, that they'd hid this. This was a hidden sin. You know, only they knew about it. But no one else knew. No one else knew, but God knows. And they knew God knew. And they knew that God was bringing all this judgment on them because of their sin. It said, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are in my Lord's servants' hands, both we and also whom the cup is found." And then in verse 18, Judah comes near and he begins making a personal plea on behalf of all of them. I mean, he starts pouring out, begins talking about how his dad and how his dad won't be able to take it if Benjamin doesn't come back. And I believe it's real a sign and a picture of true repentance. Judah is repenting before Joseph. He's repenting, and he gets down to the last two verses of chapter 44. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord." He says, "Let me be your slave. Let me. Don't take Benjamin. Send Benjamin back. Let me." Says that to Joseph. And now, this is what I love the most. Chapter 45. Joseph is listening to this. He's never spoken to them in all these times in their language. He spoke through an interpreter all these times, and he's listened and he's wept and he's wanted to embrace and wanted to hug and wanted to, and he finally, this true repentance has taken place. And then in verse 45 it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.'" He's there and he just said, "Clear the room. I want to be alone with these men." And those men, they're still, I believe, and he probably spoke that in another language still. And it says, "And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." There was a time, if you're saved, that God spoke to your heart. And He made Himself known unto you. He revealed Himself. That after you repented, you got to that point, that place where you poured out your heart and you said, it wasn't just a worldly sorrow, but it was a true godly sorrow over sin in your lives. And if you're saved, you got to that point where then the Lord spoke to your heart. So, "I am your Savior. I am Jesus." Those men were there and Joseph made himself known unto his brethren and he wept aloud. You see the love and the compassion that Joseph had towards his brothers, to those rotten sinners that deserved to be in the dungeon. But he had love and compassion. He was crying as he's saying, "I'm Joseph. And the Egyptians in the house heard, and Pharaoh heard, they heard it. I mean, he was weeping and crying, and those that were outside the room heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. If my father yet live, now his brethren, realizing who he is, could not answer him. They were troubled at his presence. And then I love this verse 4. He didn't leave it that way. When you really realize you're in the presence of God, you're trembling, you're scared, you finally fear, and you see who He is, the power that He has, that He has your very next breath and your heartbeat in His hands. And Joseph looks at this and he says, come near. Come near. Come here, I want to embrace you. I want to put my arms around you. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved with yourselves, nor angry with yourselves, neither that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. To me that's a picture of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on the cross, that we might have life eternal. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. To me, that is such a wonderful picture of the mercy and love of Jesus Christ and our Lord. As I said, to me it's very personal because I know that when I came to Home Baptist Church, I wasn't looking for Christ. I wasn't looking to see Jesus. But He kept me coming back. He brought me back until I repented. He brought me to Him. He brought me to the place of repentance. I love these verses over in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Pastor just read this. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 1, it says, and at the same time saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which are left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's what I see in Joseph. He kept bringing them back and bringing them to it. Amen. Bringing them to Him until they repented. And then He made Himself known. Amen. He made Himself known. Amen. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hopefully you can see, if you look back at your own life, how that God drew you unto Him to bring you to faith and repentance. Here in this, but look in this also in chapter 45. I want you to finish with this last thought. In chapter 45 there, we had this reunion with his brothers. He's hugging on them, I believe, and weeping over them. And they've repented over what they've done, and they've had this reunion. And in verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. I mean, he was literally hanging on Benjamin, and he's crying and he's weeping because he's never even met this one. But he's there now. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. I'm telling you, that's forgiveness. I mean, he was grabbing, hugging them and kissing them. And he'd wanted to do that since the day that they were there, but he refrained himself. He kept himself. And when he couldn't refrain anymore after they repented, he took them unto him and he kissed his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. You know what? That's when the fellowship begins. He'll speak through an interpreter for a long time until you repent. And then when you repent, then that Holy Spirit dwells in your heart and you can have that fellowship and that peace of that passeth all understanding. His brethren, that guilt of burden of that sin was gone. All that they carried for all them years was lifted.
There's their brother, and he's not only their brother, but he's their Savior. And then look at verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. You know, the Bible talks about those that are saved, how there's rejoicing in heaven. Well, listen to this. The fame was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brethren are come. What a wonderful thing. They have repented. They have come. They have come here. The family's united again. His brethren has come. And it pleased Pharaoh well. Oh, it pleases God to see His children repent.
Amen.
Pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast, and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. Oh, that's, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. I mean, this is like the Heavenly Father. This is a picture of saying, they're the same. There was a verse I wanted to read. There were so many places that, that the place where they were standing in front of Judah said, thou art even as Pharaoh to Joseph. In other words, I and my father are one. There's another picture of how Joseph, he was equal with Pharaoh. He said, you're just like Pharaoh. And as we already heard today, he's God that came on and died on the cross. Here we see Pharaoh saying, come unto me. And then he goes on down and he says, in verse 20, he says, regard not your stuff. He says, you just go home and get your family. Because there's nothing you can bring me. And there really isn't. There's nothing you can give God. There's nothing that He needs. He says, regard not your stuff. For the good of all the land is yours. But in verse 19, he says there, now thou art commanded this do. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt and your little ones and your wives and bring your father hither and come. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord is still saying that. He's still inviting you to come. And hopefully you saw a little maybe today of the grace and mercy of Jesus in the life of Joseph.
Amen.